Well, good morning, and Happy New Year. I'm going to get my stuff open up here. Go ahead and get out of your outline, out of your bulletin there. We're going to be going through that today, and I just wanted to show you something. We're going to read some scriptures today, so I marked them down in my Bible, and so you're not going to be able to follow along in that. I'm going to read a lot of verses today, though, because an important topic that we're in, it's always an important topic. It never is not, right, Tom? It's always really important, but I wanted to refer to the Word of God a lot in this topic that we're going to be begin to study today for a few weeks, probably at least three, maybe four. So getting out your bulletin, and the message of the title is Knowing God, and it says selected scriptures. So I won't have you turn to anything yet, just kind of wait on that. But to begin with, I want to thank Pastor Tom. Last 3 weeks, he's been giving us some messages through our Christmas season. Weren't you encouraged? And we were challenged and just blessed by all of that, those messages that he gave through the Christmas season. And if you came to the candlelight service on Christmas Eve, we were just tremendously blessed by that time together and encouraged for us to keep our mind focused on Christ, on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Just a great Christmas season. Wouldn't you agree? And I just wanted to thank Pastor Tom as he led us through all of that. We were just blessed by that, Tom. Thanks for that. Now, as we begin the new year, the Lord has led me, as I've been praying about, as we were going to kick back into Romans, and I was looking through all of the scriptures that were in Romans, you know, from Romans. We're going to be in Romans 13 as we begin and get back to it. The Lord led me not to to wait on that, and he put this on my heart here for me to bring some topical teachings, and I don't do a whole lot of topical stuff. I normally just kind of work through the scriptures. From the Word of God about us knowing God. It's a great topic, great subject. So the question that we would begin with is how do you view God? I mean, if you think about that for a moment, you know, just who is God to you? Who is he to you, and how do you know him? You know, and you don't want to get too superficial, too subjective in all of that, you know, as we would talk about that. But, you know, how do you know God? You know, how's your relationship with the Lord? How do you know him? How do you view him? And I want to go beyond just having a knowledge about him to how do we really know him. And Brian brought that up, intimately, relationally, that kind of thing. You can know a lot about me, right? You can hear some stuff, and you can see some stuff, and you can know a lot about me. I can write it down, right? Pastor Ken's sometimes a little passionate. He kind of wanders a lot around on stage. And, you know, he's a little ornery at times. I could write a lot about me, right? But do you know me? You have to spend time to know me, right? We can know about each other, but God wants us to know him. It's about knowing him, who he is, why he came, what he did. Now, we're going to look in the Word of God, and we learn a lot about God and who he is. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. All those kind of things by the Word of God declares that. But God, in the new covenant relationship that we just talked about, in the blood of Christ and what he brought, and take this cup, it's about the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant relationship is not the law anymore. It's about the Holy Spirit coming into your life, God giving you new nature, new life, to where your life's in union with Christ, and now you get to know God. They didn't get to know him like that in the Old Testament. That's the new covenant relationship. So as a church, as a body of Christ, so how do we know God? Knowing God's important, isn't it? We want to know the truth of his word. We don't know about him in the sense of what God declares, but each one of us, God wants us to have an intimate, deep relationship with him so we know him. And that's what I want to dig into in a 3-4-part series, just to encourage us. I've been reading a lot on it, but look at your outline right there at the top. Here is what God says about this. Jeremiah, referring to what the Lord himself says, wrote in Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, and said this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, but let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So God's desire for us is for us to understand and know him intimately as well as you can know someone else. Not just about him, but him. The Apostle Paul, referring to this and writing in Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, says this. Listen to his prayer for believers. Listen to what he writes. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Listen to this, "that the God of our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And now that's not knowing about him, but that's a relational, wise wisdom, revelation in a relational way, intimacy of knowing who God is. He's praying for that. This is what God wants for us. Listen to what he says in verse 18 and 19. He says that, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of power toward us who believe. That's incredible. Knowing from a relationship of who God is, that you would know God, that he works in our lives, works in your lives. That's my prayer for us. That we would know intimately God, that we would know the hope of his calling, the character of his glory, the power of his action in our lives. Listen to the Apostle Paul, what he writes in Philippians 3, 7 through 10. He continues on in talking about this. Listen to what he writes. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so they may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which through faith in Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, listen to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death of the cross, being conformed to dying to self, to living for God. It's the same thing, and it's the Apostle Paul says his greatest desire is to have an intimacy to know Christ, and he says it's a surpassing value to any other thing. From your outline, look at it. I gave you some quotes from J.I. Packard from his book, Knowing God, and here he's speaking about what God means from John 17:3, and he says this. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God, this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who him sent. Do you know the life that God wanted to give us, that Christ came to give, was a knowledge, a knowing, a relational aspect of knowing our God? So we want to promote that. We want to see that. We want to understand that. We want to dig in. That's what God wants, you knowing him. Look at the second quote in your outline. He writes this, a little knowledge of God. Now, that's really knowing who he is. That's intimate, a relationship, a truth of having a relationship with who God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. And it truly is. And then he says this, a third quote, we must say that knowing God involves, first, listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it in application to oneself. Second, noting God's nature and character as his word and his work reveal it. Third, accepting his invitation and doing what he commands. Fourth, in his word. And then fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he has shown in thus approaching you and drawing you into divine fellowship. That says it well, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about, what we're going to get to dig into. So I'm going to ask you to participate as I go through the Word of God, to interact with the Word of God and ask God and be saying, do I know him this way? Is this how I know God? Is this my relationship with God? I'm going to seek you to do that and be part of each and every Sunday's message in that way. I want you to listen to what A.W. Tozer said in his book on the knowledge of God. He writes in chapter 1, he says this, why we must think rightly about God. What comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people have ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than their idea of God. He still goes on to say, worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most pretentious fact about any man is not what at any given time what he says or does, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. That's what I want to get into. That's what I want the Word of God to really reveal to us, to get into our hearts and to our minds. What is deep convictions in my heart? What do I really know God? I might know these things about him and those things about him, and this thing on the outside and have about this, but what do you, who do you really know God to be? From his word, from his relationship. And let God shape that and let God form that in our hearts. Listen to what Maurice Roberts in his book titled The Thought of God says. Modern Christians quickly feel that they have got or had enough when they meet with most serious attitudes toward the gospel than they're used to. But men deceive themselves if they imagine they can flit like a butterfly from one religious excitement to another and consider they've done their duty to God without ever passing to be amazed or pausing to be amazed at the heights and the depths of God's grace. It is not the busy skimming over religious books or careless hastening through religious duties which makes for a strong Christian faith. Rather, it is an unhurried meditation on the gospel truths and exposing our minds to these truths that yield the fruit of sanctified character. That's knowing God. Because anybody that knows God and has an intimate relationship with God is being conformed to the image of Christ. And God has never stops working that on in my life. He's not like he takes a break. It's not like, oh, okay, well, you were kinder this week. We'll just kind of leave you alone. What he began in me, he's going to complete. What he began in you, he's going to complete. And if you know God, you know God is at work bringing you into more and more a Christ-like life. So knowing intimately and personally the truth of who God is has a tremendous impact on how we live our lives and what we live for. Would you agree? Come on, you guys, would you agree? Certainly does, doesn't it? That's why we're going to dig into this and teach in these truths from the Scripture. Today, our focus on knowing God, we will look at that he is useful and beautiful. Do you know him that way? To be useful and beautiful? I got this thought of useful and beautiful to begin with from our Wednesday night adult class. We were studying the book of Judges. That was a great study, and J.D. Greer did a great job. We watched a little 8, 9, 10-minute video along with it that kind of expands it for us, helps us dig into it. But we got into God's Word looking into it, and that book, the book of Judges, is about the complete failure of God's people to honor God from their heart and God's faithfulness to them. That's what the book's about. And here's what he said about that. In that video series, Mr. Greer said this about Israel at the time of the book of Judges. He said that they view God as useful, but not as beautiful. The telephone's working, huh? But they viewed God as useful, but not as beautiful. I want you to think about that for a moment. God's useful, right? But he also is beautiful. If you're short-sighted somewhere on how you view God, God wants to work that into your life. But if you only look at him in a certain way, just one way, it really becomes difficult in your life. The Israel, the people of God at the time, they knew God to be useful to serve them, but not beautiful to treasure his way. And it was a complete failure on the way they lived their life to honor God. Turn your outline over. Let's just look at this for a moment. Turn your outline over, and this is what we're going to dig into. And so we're going to look at this useful and beautiful today. We're going to start with this. What do you view as useful? What do you view as beautiful? So let me ask you the question. You guys help me a little bit so you can interact here. What do you view as useful? Give me some common things that are useful. Come on, help me. Cars useful, right? Right? Cars useful. We love our cars, right? They're fun too, right? Right? And they can be exciting, but they are useful. What else? A stove? A home. A home's useful, sure. Yeah, it's great to have a home. It's very useful to the family, right? You got a bedroom to sleep in, those kind of things. How about the number one useful thing in America today? What it is that little thing that rings and ding, 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 right? The phone, very useful, right? It can tell you where you're at. Men, we should never get lost again, right? And we should never say, no, I know the way there. Leave me alone. I'm not lost. She's going like, it says you're like way off, buddy. You can't, that doesn't work anymore, okay? Here, if you turn left and go down 3 miles and then turn right, now we're back where we're supposed to go. Now stop, all right? Right, you don't know the way. The phone knows the way, okay? Right, it's totally useful. What else is very useful? What'd you say? Bible's useful. Yeah, that's a good one. All right, we got somebody thinking in that manner. The Bible's tremendously useful. We're going to get into God that's useful. We're talking about common things. Yes? Motorcycle's useful, it can be useful, right? How about your heater in your home? How about over here? What do we have over here?
Friends.
Friends are useful, all right? We're going to get kind.
Well, we
find them useful, right? Right. Tools are useful, all right? So yeah, we got the idea, right? Now, let me ask you something. When you think of stuff that's useful, what's your relationship with it? What's your relationship with things that are useful? Just got to keep it working? Just got to keep it from being broken? I mean, most of the things, now the Bible and friends, those are going to be outside that, but most of the, you know what, how useful is your phone when it won't work? Our relationship with this is I'm getting a new phone, right? That ain't going to work. How about the car? I got to keep it running, change the oil, my relationship with it, right? Now, do we have a useful, is God, our relationship with God useful? What would you guys say? Absolutely it's useful. Absolutely. I want you to think about that for a moment, though, right? Car, microwave, your relationship based upon with them, you keep them running, working, serving you. So many things in our life that are useful. But God is useful, right? He is intimately acquainted with us, with you, and with your ways more than anybody else, right? God is, right? He knows you best, right? Does anybody on the planet know you like God knows you? Is there anything hidden from him? Does he know your attitude, your things, your struggles, your weaknesses, what your likes, right? He knows every idiosyncrasy you have. He knows every little thing that you are, right? Still loves you. Isn't that incredible? Right? But he knows it all, right? There's nothing away from him. He's not like, oh, I didn't know you like to tap your finger. I didn't know, you know, that you like to, you know, have coffee in the morning, 9 cups and, you know, or whatever that is, right? He knows, right? Knows intimately acquainted with you, right? He sees every need that you have. He's there for us. He cares for us. We know him to be useful. Let me just run through some scriptures because I want to focus on beautiful today with this thought. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Is that useful? Right? Walk by the Spirit of God, that God lead my life and I won't carry out the desires of your flesh. Now we know, we've been through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, but you know, we should be pretty confident now. There's no desire of the flesh that's any good, right? Zippo. Are you confident of that? Are you confident of that? That your flesh, that your fleshly desires, there's no desire that you would actually want to follow in this life because there's none of them that are any good? They're all just about you and about self and about that. The flesh, there's no. And so if we walk by the Spirit, we don't carry out the desires of the flesh, but the desires of the flesh are sinning against God. And so we don't carry them out, right? So God's useful. He leads us that way. The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Christ Jesus intercedes on your behalf. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God. That's Romans 8. Is that useful? Right? How about Philippians 4? When you're anxious, God says, don't be anxious, but pray to me. Let me know about them, but come with a heart of thankfulness and gratefulness. And he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that useful? Pretty useful, right? But we get arrogant. We don't come to God. Then we complain to God in our prayer. And then we just get anxious. And but we're anxious because we're wanting to gratify the flesh. And we know we can't come to God to pray about, gratify my flesh and expect his peace to guard our hearts. That's not grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses are in your outline. I'm not going to read every one of them, but it says this, God will sanctify you entirely, preserve you completely. Faithful is he who cares for you. He will bring it to pass. How about 2 Timothy 3? God's word to you is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God would be adequate, equipped for every good work. Sounds useful to me. How about you? Is God useful in your life? You got to answer that question in your relationship with him. You may think he's aloof or transcendent or doesn't care, doesn't want to listen to me, or whatever your relationship with is, but is he useful? Is his word useful? Is his way useful? Do you use it? Do you have a relationship with it? Do you care about it? Do you keep it going? That's up to you. That's about your relationship with God. If you don't see him as useful until you got some big old problem and then he doesn't change the problem, then you don't think God's useful because he didn't fix it. But that's not the kind of usefulness God is. So you got to dig in and how is God useful? The ladies in Hebrews, you guys are going to like this. Now let me find it. Hebrews. This is what you guys are going to be talking about on Tuesday. I just read what the teacher wrote about this in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. I almost wanted to just bring it up. Let me just preach that message that's in there. These ladies study. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted at all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Does God want to be useful? Absolutely, he does. He wants to be your all in all. Psalm 18, listen to this. Let me read this real quickly. Psalm 18. I'm going to buzz around through these real quick. I got too many things marked. And I think a couple fell off when I was coming on up here. But that's okay. Psalm, there it is. Psalm 18. Let me just read this to you. Verse 1, 2, and 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Does God want to be useful? Does he want in your relationship you to see him useful? Listen to verses 30 through 36. For as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is the rock except God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Or how about Psalm 27:1? Just that one verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I could go on and on and on, right? God, in a personal relationship with us, wants to be our all in all. He's most adequate, most capable, most have the ability, knows you best. He wants to be useful in your life. But not like your phone, and not like your car, that you keep it going so you have the luxuries of life. He wants you to have a relationship with him so you know him. There's nothing of surpassing value. Shut the world up. Shut your flesh up. Turn social media off. Turn your TV off and look to the heavens and say, that's the most surpassing value of this life, God himself. It's incomparable. It doesn't even hold a candle, this life, to who God is. And all of us need to grow, right? So God is useful, but don't ever view him as user-friendly, right? He's God. God, in a personal relationship with you, is useful. Knowing God is knowing him as the one who cares about your life. Do you know him that way? Personally and intimately? But what if that's your main view or the only view you have of him, like the book of Judges? We get self-focused. We get to think the world's about us. I would venture to say, if that's the only way that you know God, you're lacking in knowing him. And yes, he's a caring God, but he's so much more. We're going to look at those. So here's the question. Do you view him as beautiful or know him as beautiful? Let me ask you the question. And I don't want any answers on this one. I want you to just think. What do you view as beautiful? A lot of different things are going to come to your heart and mind, because like time we'll look at outside beauty and we'll look at things that are beautiful. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says there was no stately, the same word is beautiful. When Jesus came, there was no outward beauty. Humanity wouldn't look upon him and say, well, that guy's kind of handsome. In other words, the Lord was saying that wasn't anything that attracted men to him, was the way he looked. Okay? What do you view as beautiful? Aren't babies and children beautiful? They cannot not be beautiful, right? I mean, they just are, man. Look at them all around the room, right? Is any of them not beautiful, right? Right? And what do we do when we see things as beautiful? We cherish them. We treasure them. We respect them. We honor them, right? How can we see children as beautiful, don't we? Hey, all you children in here today, you're all beautiful. We all see you that way, even though you're ornery and you're a little this and you're a little that and all those kind of things. But that's how we are. That's humanity. That's what it is. Children are beautiful. Babies are beautiful. We treasure them. That's your relationship response to what's beautiful. You treasure it. You honor it. You serve it. You care for it. My wife's beautiful. Yes, on the outside, but on the inside also, on who she is. She's beautiful. Her character, her personal actions, her heart, her passions. Now, I don't need to say it, but you guys know, not all the time. Because she's a work in progress like me and you. But to me, she's beautiful. And I treasure her, I honor her, I respect her, I listen to her because she's beautiful to me. How about Yosemite? It's just breathtaking, isn't it, Yosemite? It's beautiful. And for the most part of most people of humanity, they honor Yosemite. You ever been there? You're not going to find a whole lot of graffiti. You're not going to find a whole lot of broken things or litter around or garbage thrown about. Human beings see the beauty and they respond. That's what they do. But let me ask you something. Take our Tule River right up here. Some see it as beautiful. But so many see it only as useful to them. There to serve their self-gratification, to serve their fun, their partying. It's covered in graffiti. It's covered in trash and litter. No respect. No one treasures it. So let's look at the beauty of God today. Do you know personally that God is beautiful? Relationally. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 96. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 96. I'm just going to have you look at three different verses today, but turn to Psalm 96. Now, I've been digging into all of this and looking at the words. I'm gonna share some Hebrew words with you, so don't panic or anything like that and that kind of thing. But Psalm 96, incredible psalm. But I want you to look at verse 6. Here the psalmist, what he's doing here. The psalmist, and what we're looking at is this attribute of God of beauty and how this is an attribute, a character of God, beauty. And we'll get a full description of it, but here the psalmist is describing how he knows God. That's what he's doing. He's describing. And look at verse 6. He says this, Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Sanctuary, the dwelling place, the presence of God. Splendor is before him. Splendor, hod, is the original word in Hebrew, and it's translated glory, splendor, honor, majesty, beauty. Did you get that? Splendor. The Hebrew word. This is what it's hod in the Greek, or not in the Greek, in Hebrew. I'm used to Greek. And that word is translated in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, splendor, glory, honor, majesty, beauty. All descriptions of the character of God, and all these terms are intertwined. So hod is the word here. In the Hebrew, it means what is glorious. Psalm 8:1 says this, listen to this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Did you get that? We see the beauty of God, we see the graciousness of God, or the glories of God, or the honor of God, or the splendor of God, right? Or the majesty of God, because they're all interchangeable. We see it every day. Every day it's before our eyes. Every day it's in this world. Every day God has made it. We can go through Romans 1:18 and following and dig into all how he does that, or Psalm 19. But what I want you to just capture is that every day we see the beauty, the splendor of God display everywhere. We know all about it. Even the fallen man knows about the beauty of God, about the splendor of God. But look at verse 6. And the majesty are before him. So splendor and majesty are before him. Hadar in the Hebrew word. It's translated majesty, glory, beauty, excellence. You're getting the point here, aren't you? He's using all of these words that are interlocked for him, trying to describe what his relationship with God is. And he says he's splendor, he's majesty, which is beauty, which is excellence, which is glory, which is honor. You think his heart doesn't know God in a certain way? That's what he's doing. Is that how you explain God to your children? How you explain God to your spouse? How you explain God to the people that you try to share Christ with? You say, you need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's unbelievable, majestic, and glorious. And I mean, it's just, is that who he is in your heart? Do you know him that way? That's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know him that way, to where it exudes out of our thing. That if I had to describe him, I would describe him this way, because my relationship is with him that way. Hadar means, get this, in the Hebrew, what is beautiful and instills awe and ascribing how I value to what is majestic. Is that your relationship with God? Is that how you view God and how you see him in your life? Do you have that relationship with God that when your relationship just inspires you in awe of the value of the majestic of who God is? That's where God wants us to go. That's where he's working on in our lives. That's becoming Christ-like. Christ viewed the Father that way, did he not? Now, we're all short of that, right? But we're all believers in Christ, and this is where God is at work. Do you know the beauty of God? Psalm 90:16 says this. Listen, let me find my way through here. 90:16 says this. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Parents, pray that. Lord, let your work, your divine work, your work of working in my life, your work of what you're doing and changing me, let the majesty of you, let the beauty of you, let the glory be revealed to the children to see God in my life. See the beauty of God. Psalm 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majestic. Do you know God in a personal way, that he is clothed with what is glorious and majestic? Psalm 111:3 says, splendid and majestic is your works, and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 145:5 reads, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on the wonderful works, I will meditate. Is the beauty of God what you meditate upon? From the word of God on who he is? The psalmist wants us to know, all these psalmists want us to know, that God is splendid, or splendor and majestic, beautiful. He wants us to know God in an intimate way that way. Back to Psalm 96. Strength and beauty are in your sanctuary. Strength, O-W-Z in the Hebrew, okay? It's kind of hard to pronounce because you got to put all these. If you do the Hebrew right, it's like, you got to spit every time you got to do that, right? You know, so it's hazar, it's hose. It's just the way it is. That's how I learned, you know, so spit's always got to come out, you know, because it's always, It's translated strength, power, and might, but get this. This is in his sanctuary. This is his character. This is who he is. A condition in which one can exert great force or withstand great force in having the ability to do what is desired or intended. Only God has that. Only God has that. And beauty is in your sanctuary. Glory, honor, majesty, splendor, right? And that word beauty in verse 96 carries the idea of an adornment that God in his character is adorned with. Like the most beautiful bracelet you guys wear, or the beautiful necklace, you know, whatever you adorn ourselves with. Some of us guys think it's our shoes. Do you know God that he's adorned in what's beautiful? He's clothed in what's majestic. It's who he is. Yes, he's personal. Yes, he's useful. Yes, he's right there. Yes, he cares. Yes, he's in the battle with you. Yes, he'll fight with you. He'll weep with you. But this is God, and he's beautiful. God wants us to know him that way. Not just know about him that way. Now, that's a knowledge about God. About him, which the word of God reveals, and we can know him in all of that, which the Lord wants us to know, personal relationship, know him. How do we do that? How do we make this alive in our life? I want you to turn to Psalm 50, verse 2. How do we encourage that? Yes, be in his word and all the different kind of things, but, you know, I just really ask the Lord, help me, Lord, to just share from your word how we would get to recognize and be in a personal relationship with your beauty. Psalm 50, turn there with me. And it's just out of verse 2, but I want to read 1 and 2, and so you just kind of grab the context, but look at this with me. I want to explain this to you. the mighty one, God. The Lord has spoken. That's how you read the word of God in that. And summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. Out of Zion. Zion represents Jerusalem in the Hebrew. And then what Jerusalem represents to God that comes out of it is the salvation of God's people. And that's what it's saying. Out of the salvation of God's people, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. That's what that says. Perfection. The perfection of beauty. I'll never have perfection of beauty until eternity. How about you? So he's talking about God, right? So he's not talking about us. Not talking about the salvation. The salvation of it, the action of it, that it happened, yes. But not the people. I'm working on being beautiful. I'm not beautiful yet, okay? I can have some beautiful moments. But God didn't come down and die on a cross because I'm beautiful, right? Right? We're all sinners, need a salvation. We're all ugly before God, at enmity with God, right? The truth of salvation, right? So listen to what he says. Out of Zion, out of the salvation of God's people, the perfection of beauty, God's beauty, God has shone forth. He has made it visible. Perfection. Miklah in the Hebrew means to a complete degree of an attribute of beauty. Catch this, anything perfect or pure or made perfect or pure. Catch this, catch the word of God. The salvation of God's people is the complete degree of God's attribute of beauty where he made his people perfect and pure before him. That's the perfection of beauty. I've experienced that. How about you? You saw the beauty of God. You have a relationship with the beauty of God. You're in relationship with the beauty of God to the complete degree that God demonstrated, let me read that degree, of an attribute of his beauty, that he makes anything perfect or pure because he is. Your salvation is, if you understand the truth of it, you know God is in the perfect perfection of his beauty, and God manifested it to you. The salvation of souls is the perfect perfection, the complete degree of God's beauty, the perfect mature of God's glory, honor, excellence, and majesty. It's God who saves us by his strength. He's the only one that has strong enough. And by his desire and his grace. I want you to listen to Colossians 2, 9 through 14 with that in your mind. You've got to fix that in your outline. I wrote chapter 3. But I want you to listen to Colossians 2, 9 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For in him, that's Christ Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, Christ Jesus, you have been made complete." In your salvation, God made you perfect. Now, we still got our flesh, right? All we got to do is separate from the flesh. We go to heaven and we're perfect. It's a perfection of beauty. And in him, you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. He had the power to do it and make it happen. And in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in his baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and you were uncircumcised of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. He, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The most beautiful thing a human being will ever see or experience. Amen? Is it? Is it better than Yosemite? You know God. You have an intimate relationship with God. The world doesn't even think that's true. Questions everything about it. Says, that's not right. It's this, it's that. There's a different religion, different this, different that. You know God. By the strength and beauty of his sanctuary, you know God. You have a knowing relationship with God. What are you doing with it is what we're going to get into. Listen to Ephesians 5. Listen to Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. We got a long way to go, Lord. He gave himself up for her so that it might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to her himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless before him. That's called the perfection of beauty. And he called it out of Zion. And he shone it forth to the hearts of humanity. Let's close with this. Turn to Psalm 21. One more thing here. Psalm 21. Now, I want to just kind of read this. And we're going to close with this, with maybe just a couple of comments with it. Psalm 21, look at verse 1 through 6 with me. Verse 1, O Lord, in your strength. Now, you understand strength is the power to do what God intended and desired and fight any force that would ever come against it. And he's powerful enough to do it. That's strength. That's, I don't have it. He does. O Lord, in your strength, the king will be glad. And in your salvation, how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you will make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence. The only way that any of us can have any inward peace or inward beauty is God's character. The only way that any of us would be joyful in the presence of God is because in the beauty of God, he saved you. We get that, right? The only way that I'll ever be beautiful or have any beauty is because it's the character of God. I'm in Christ and God put it in me and is bringing it out of me. And the only way that anybody would ever be joyful to be in the presence of God, because if you don't have salvation, you're not joyful in the presence of God, is because he saved you. That's how you begin to view him as beautiful, to know him as beautiful. So now look at the bottom of your outline. I'm going to leave this up to you. What is the impact on our lives when we know him as beautiful? We talked about as useful. But when we know God is beautiful, merciful, all the different kind of things that we can go through, holy, all the character of God, but this one is wrapped up in his glory, his honor. I wrote one thing across there on that. I treasure it. That's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for encouraging our hearts through the word. For all of the service today, just how you've allowed us to come and just lift our voices to you and praise you and worship you and pray and to take communion, give recognition to what you've done for us to bring us in that relationship, new covenant relationship. And Lord, we know you, the word of God. We are learning the word of God. That's how we get an idea of who you are and about who you are. And we trust in your word and want to interpret it clearly and want to know you through the truth of your word. But you made it much greater than that. You said, come know me. Eternal life is not an outward knowledge of the God the Father and Christ Jesus. It's a relationship with God himself. And there's so many, you care for us, you love us, you all of the things that are in there. But today we looked at beautiful. Help us know you as that. Help us seek you as that. And say, Lord, I see your salvation. I never saw it as it revealing the perfection of who you are. Whatever you're doing in each one of our lives, thank you, Lord. For it's you that is worthy to be praised. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.